obviously fall's coming up, which I enjoy the weather, but not where it's going after that. But in the life of a church, we kind of follow the school year in a sense. So fall's coming up, so we start gearing up. People start coming back from vacations and, you know, things that they had going on in the summertime. And this year I was really spending some time reflecting on where to go in the fall. And to build some series going into the fall and into the winter. And what God wanted to speak to us as a church. And really been spending time thinking about that. A lot of time, really kind of wrestling with that. And so, maybe a few weeks ago, I was looking through my journal and I came across something that I wrote, a while ago. And when I read it, I was like, this is it. This is where God's wanting us to go. This is it. And then from this, we'll build on this, but it'll really start beginning to put flesh on it. So this is kind of the skeleton of it. But as I was looking at it, and I remember writing some of it, but I don't remember what I was engaged. There was something that I was engaged in at the time when I wrote it, but I can't remember. But this just popped off, and God was just like, "This is it." And so, what I want to do today is I want to talk about a couple of these things. But I wrote in my journal. It was called God's Blessing on Element, and I talked about in this. I diagrammed out these four things, and I want to read them to you. As I wrote them during that time, and then again in the fall, we're going to put some flesh on these things. And we're going to talk about two of these today. But the first one is seeking His blessing through prayer. You know, seeking God's blessing on Element Church through His prayer. And I wrote this. I said, God, please bless Element by sending us Your Spirit of revival, or however You have planned. I said, please hear our prayers as we cry out to You, seeking Your face. Send us fire of heaven. Anoint us. Resonate in our hearts. Restore our/your church, which I think a lot of times we get that kind of backwards, right? Restore your church. Start with me, the elders, the staff. Break our hearts and wills. Consume this place. Help us to have a burden for You. And so that was what I wrote, and that's something that we're going to be talking about here, as we kind of progress forward and what that looks like. Our prayer here at Element, how does our prayers really reflect God's glory and calling upon God to move? The second thing I wrote in here, diagram, was seeking God's blessing through generous giving. And I want to say this, we're a very generous church. We've put out certain things, whether it be Corn for Haiti, whether it be the Corn for Haiti a couple times, right? One of the last times we did it, and we packed, if you're a part of that, it was just an incredible opportunity with One Mosaic as they came down and we did this packing. We packed some 30,000 meals, and then we did the Backpack Buddies, which had a conversation with Andy, and he's going to be coming here in a couple weeks and talking about that too, of the Backpack Buddies that goes into the schools that helps feed some of the kids that are in need of lunches and things like that. And so I talked about, and so we're very generous with that, but I talked about it more, it kind of went in depth, and I said, help us to give generously as You do. You see, that's our comparison. And a lot of times we miss that part. Help us look at You and how You generously give. And help us to become like that. Break the selfish, unhealthy ownership with our resources or our money in our lives. Help us to trust You with, our finances. Help us to bless others in the church with our money and resources. The third thing I talked about that I have in here too was seeking His blessing through His word. We're going to talk about that today. Seek His blessing through His word. And this means, that we will allow the word to consume us. We will allow God's word to consume us. We will passionately search consume His word and allow His word to consume us. And may we diligently study and reflect on Your word. May we seek direction for our lives through Your word. Letting His word mold us. Letting His word create the action plans within our lives. And then lastly, I talked about obedience. Seeking His blessing for Element Church through His obedience. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of God's word. Help us to implement trust in you and walk in obedience. When we don't allow God's word to consume us, we don't trust God. You can argue with me all you want to, but at the end of the day, that's what it comes down to. Trust. Obedience. Trust equals obedience. Help us to become passionate and carry a burden to be holy. Help us to listen and eradicate the things from our lives that doesn't belong there. Things that we have in our lives that clutter the landscape of our lives, that hinders our fellowship with God. Those four things, I came across that and I was, God just spoke to me and it was like, this is where I want you to go. I want you to seek my blessing through prayer, through generous giving, through my word, and through obedience. And so with that being said, today we're going to take a look at, we're going to look at two of them. And then next week we'll look at a couple of them as well. And then in the fall, we're going to build more onto these. Meaning that we're going to begin to, and this is where I was really, again, when I was saying I was kind of really wrestling with it. It's like, we need to develop ministries that help us to become like that. Things where you and I can get signed up for things in a group or something where we're teaching something very intentional with us. For instance, like generous giving, where we can have Audra and Steve help us in, like with financial peace. University where we understand more about our finances and how to allow God to govern those versus us. And just various examples like that, but putting flesh on there. But today we're going to talk about a couple of things. We're talking about word and we're going to talk about obedience. And so if you will, I want you to turn with me. Let's look at Psalm 1 real quick. And then I'm going to, give us a example in Kings that we're going to spend some time on here, this morning. But Psalm 1, and I want you to listen to the words, really lean into the words of the psalmist. If you didn't bring your Bible, hopefully that is something that as I talk about this, that you will become more passionate about spending time in the Word and bringing your Bible with you. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I don't list the verses on the screen a lot anymore, because I want you to grab your Bible, to grab the Word, and open it up and follow along with me. Psalm 1. The psalmist says this, and I want you to listen to his words because he's talking about, he says, how happy is the man who does not follow the vice of the wicked, or take the path of the sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, his word, the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. That to me is being consumed by the word. It goes on to say, he is like a tree. Now look at the effects of it. Look what happens. The implications of spending, meditating on God's word. He is like a tree planted beside the streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The psalmist here, David, says, this is what brings joy to a person's life. You know, and later on, I'll draw another reference. But again, when you read the Psalms, David was all about God's word, his, you know, spending time in God's instruction. I'm going to meditate on what it is that you want for my life, God. You know, you give that to me. Let me consume that. And that's, you know, because of that, my life is going to be filled full of joy. Because of that, my life is going to be like a tree planted by waters, and I'm going to bear fruit within my life. Then where I want to take you, though, is in 2 Kings. And I want to give you just a quick example. 2 Kings here. Let's just spend a few moments. 2 Kings, and we're going to look at verse 22, verse 8. Or chapter 22, verse 8. Now, I've shared with you this a little bit with you before, but if I want to remind you that when we start looking at the kings in the Chronicles of the Kings, what we have is we have Israel that's divided. The nation has been divided. Okay? They're no longer one nation. And so now you have the northern kingdom that consisted of 10 tribes. They went to the north. You have two tribes that went to the south. Each kingdom, the northern and the southern, had kings that governed them. And when you read through the kings, you get a very clear picture that there wasn't too many kings that were good kings. These guys led the nation horribly in regards to God's word, in regards to God's instruction. They were not about God. The nation had been divided, and you could see that they were spiritually bankrupt, both kingdoms. And so in this particular one, we read about a king that came into rulership, and his name was Josiah. And it says that he was 8 years old. 8 years old. Now we would say, well, yeah, but he was just kind of a figurehead. There were other people that made, read it then. Read it and tell me. Because this guy, 8 years old, had it. And I think it's quite interesting that we often think with age comes wisdom. Maybe, but maybe not. Because you have an 8 year old here that's bringing them back to God's word. And so in this passage, if you would turn to verse 8 there with me. And in verse 8 it says this: Hilkiah the high priest told Shaphan the court secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple," and he gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Then the court secretary went to the king and reported, went to Josiah, the 8 year old, and reported, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the temple and have put it into the hand of those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple." Back of chapter. So that's what he instructed them to do. So then in verse 10 there, it says that the court secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. When he read the book, "Hey, king, you told us to take the money." If we go back and read a little bit of it, "You told us to go in and find the money, whatever money's there, go in and take that money and give it to the workers. And while we were there, we found this book." And they bring it, and they read this book to Josiah, the king. And when he hears the words, he tore his clothes. Now, let's find out why he tore his clothes, or that's what we're going to get into here. And then if you would, flip over to chapter 23, verse 25 with me real quick. And it says this, verse 25 of chapter 23, "Before him," meaning Josiah, "before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his mind and with all his heart and with all his strength, according to all the law of Moses, and no one like him arose after him." This is a leader that got it. This is a leader that when they brought the book of law, the law to him, meaning the words of Moses, the words, the law that they were supposed to be governed by, when he heard it, he stood up and he tore his clothes, indicating that he was moved, indicating that he had this, that this moved him, because he heard something that they weren't practicing. He heard something that was very contrary to the way they were living their lives. He heard something that really gave a lot of context to why the nations were the way they were at that particular point, or the kingdoms where the nation was the way it was at that particular point in time. As he heard those words, he kind of measured things up to him, scrubbed everything that he was living in, scrubbed up everything that had been done, and kind of just the typical day of what was happening in that particular life of his kingship, his rulership. And he listened, and it moved him so much because they were going against God's word, God's law. And God's law, the word grabbed him. The word of God, the law of God, reached through the pages and grabbed him. And literally just consumed him to the point where he stood up, he tore his clothes. And to the point that we'll get to here in a few moments, but to the point where it literally altered the way he lived his life. Now, it's very interesting that there are people that, and I say this kind of sarcastically, maybe I shouldn't, but it's interesting what happens when men and women take the word of God and they read it and they allow their lives to be transformed by this book. It's amazing what happens. As we will read in the next point here, it led him into obedience. It led him into this sense of obedience. And very quickly, if you looked at Psalm 119, and I'm not going to, obviously Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of Psalms, right? And it's written in the Hebrew alphabet, but over and over and over and over in 119, David is saying, how I love your instruction, how I love your word, how I love your law. I you know, it's talking about the effects, the implications that it has on his life. And it so moved him that he pens out a psalm, one of the longest psalms that's written in the book of Psalms, but one of the longest psalms ever. And David is just pouring out his heart back to God, saying, how beautiful your law is, and I meditate on it. It's amazing what happens when we look to the law and allow his word to just mold us the way he wants to. It leads us into the sense of obedience. Look at chapter 23 with me, if you will. And I don't want to read clear through all of this, but if your heading of your Bible, I don't know what it says in chapter 23, but mine says this, covenant renewal. You remember the covenant? You remember the covenant where God came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to make you into what? I'm going to make you into a mighty nation, Abraham. And throughout the Old Testament, we read about the covenant being restored. We see where God interacted with man time again and bringing the covenant out, saying, I made this promise back here and it's never going to go away. Even if you go into servitude, even if you go into slavery, even if you're dispersed, even if you bow down to idols and all these other things, even if I punish you, and I mean, I almost, you know, lay waste, there's always going to be a remnant because I made a promise to you. I made a promise back here to Abraham, and this covenant is still alive. This covenant is still happening. Guys, praise Jesus that you and I can sit here this morning and read that that covenant was fulfilled through the life of Jesus Christ. If the songs we sing at times doesn't move you, please go home and check your blessing meter out. Instead of being critical of certain lyrics, think about them and lean into them. Allowing God's word to change us and to mold us and to sing about how God has saved us, how God has gloriously forgiven us, how God has moved, how God continues to keep this covenant with his people. Is there anybody in this room that could stand right now and say, I deserve salvation? I deserve God to go to the cross and save me. I don't think there would be anybody here arrogant enough or audacious enough to make that proclamation. But yet at times, isn't that how we live our lives? At times, don't we take his gospel for granted? Isn't there times where we take it and we just kind of reduce it down to something mediocre in our terms? And then what moves us is not really the gospel, but it's what I want and my desires. These guys, the word moved them. And it says in chapter 23 with Josiah, listen to what happened. He hears the law. He hears it being presented to him. He stands, he tears his clothes to the point that later on it would be written to him, there was no other king like him. There was no other king like him that loved God with all of his heart, strength, soul, and mind. There was no other king like him. But look what he did. Let's start at the beginning. It says, so the king sent messengers and they gathered all the elders of Jerusalem and Judah to him. Then the king went to the Lord's temple with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the prophets, all the people from the youngest to the oldest. As they listened, he read all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Verse 3. Next, the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, his decrees, and his statutes with all his mind and with all his heart, and to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people agreed to the covenant. Guys, I think when it talks about being in unity in the New Testament, that's what it's talking about. That we're all in agreement to the Word of God, to what this is all about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to like everything I like. I don't have to like everything you like. We don't have to reduce this down to some pithy mediocrity of humanity. but we are agreeing upon the Word of God. We're agreeing upon who God is. And we're agreeing upon the graciousness of God, the mercy of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They agreed to that. He stood, he made that proclamation. Can you imagine what it would be like if we would stand and say, we promise to make this our lives? We promise to make this book about our lives and about our church. We promise. We make a covenant with you, God, that that's the people that we're going to be. We make a covenant with you, God, that your children here at Element is all about the Word. It's not about other things that's going to create tension and divide us, but it's going to be unity in His Word, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then if you would read the rest of that chapter, Josiah goes through the land and literally eradicates and tears down everything that is the antithesis of this promise. He cleans it out. He cleans it out. He takes all of the things, the idols that littered the landscape of that time, and in his kingship, and decimated them and got rid of them, because he said, this is who we are as a people. This is who we are. In those verses I share with you, it's just again all of his actions where he just continues to move them, continues to do all these things. But later on there, I think it's in, and as we already read, it says in verse 24, in addition, Josiah removed the mediums, the spiritists, the household idols, the images, and all the detestable things that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. He did this in order to carry out the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the Lord's temple. It's amazing what happens when we as men and women take God's word and we say, we're going to be obedient to this. This is what's going to govern our lives. This is what's going to literally consume and govern our lives. My life. My family. This is what's going to take place. Real quick, I just want to share one more thing with you. If you would turn over to Luke chapter 24. I just want to make this kind of drive home the application of this, and then we're going to move on here. This, again, is probably another passage of Scripture that you've read, and it's probably very familiar with you. It's after the resurrection, okay? Jesus had been crucified. He had been raised from the dead. They did not find him in the tomb. And so these guys that were part of his disciples, they weren't part of the 12, but they were part of and again, I hope you guys understand that Jesus had many disciples, that it wasn't just the 12. We read about the 12 because those were the ones that he really poured into. And then you read about the 3 that he really, really poured into, that they got to see a lot of things that the other 9 didn't get to see. But there were various disciples of Jesus. And 2 of them were walking along the road after his resurrection. But pick up in verse 13 there. And I want to read, just follow along with me. It says, now that same day, again, the resurrection, Jesus had risen from the dead. That same day, they were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. What had taken place? Where Jesus had been crucified, right? Where everything had happened. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. In verse 17, I love this. This is one of those million-dollar questions that God always has for us. He then asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? I love that. They said, the one named Cleopas, they said the one named Cleopas answered him, are you only a visitor? Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened in there in these days? And he says, what things? He asked them. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. Verse 22. Moreover, some women from our group astonished us. They arrived at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and we found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Jesus said, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts and all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And I love this. Listen, guys. Then in the beginning, with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus began to teach them about what the law, all of the Old Testament had to say about him. The Master's teaching them. The Master's cracking open the book and saying, let me share with you some things. And so he teaches them. He goes over this. He takes them in and literally takes them through. And what he's doing, he's preaching to them the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus what it is when you really study it. And in verse 28 it said, they came near the village where they were going, and they gave him impression that he was going further. But they urged him, stay with us because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And it was as he reclined at the table with them. Now listen. This is the part I want us to focus in on. It was at the table, they reclined at the table, that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to them. Verse 31. Is that 31 or 21? 31. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. But he disappeared. So they said to each other, wasn't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? They finally saw, they finally recognized. Jesus teaches them. Jesus is walking with them. Jesus literally takes the word of the law at that time and just kind of goes through it and just really highlights, man, this is what it was all about. Kind of interesting where at first he asked them, what's going on? What's all this dispute about, right? He's asking them the question, and they kind of share with them a little snippet of the end of everything, and he takes them clear back to Moses saying, well, let me just give you the big picture, right? And so he brings it all out, and then there he breaks the bread, and something must have triggered that, you know, the Spirit enabled them to see, and they recognized, their eyes were open. They recognized it. They recognized who he was. And then he disappears, and then they have this conversation saying this, you know what? When he was talking about the law and the prophets and the scriptures, did you feel your heart on fire? And they talked about it. Guys, I want to close this time, my message right now, with this question. When you read God's word, are your eyes open? Is your heart on fire? When you read, when you open the Word of God, are you able to spend time in His Word? And as you read His Word, man, it just pops out and the Spirit just kind of enables you to see. You see. You read His Word and you're able to see things. You're able to see His Word. You're able to see the gospel of Jesus. It pops off the page. And consequently, when it pops off the page, man, you're consumed by it. Your heart is on fire. You feel it. You literally feel it when you sit down and you read the Word of God. Because the Spirit, everything is there, and because you have this openness. You have this openness. Your heart is open. Your mind is open. You're going into it and you're saying, God, let me, speak to me. Speak to me through your Word. And when you do, it just takes you and grabs you. And you just marvel and you identify because you're able to see. Or are you not able to see? Are you not able to see when you read the Word of God? Because I believe that God wants every single one of us in here to be able to see when we sit down and read the Word of God, to truly be able to see and understand what the Word of God is telling us so that it consumes us. Perhaps we don't see because when we read, we're not really serious with it. We already have our interpretation in mind. We already know what it says. We don't allow the Word to speak to us. We speak to it. There's terms by that in scholars called exegesis. Exegesis is when you study the Scripture and you allow the Scripture to explain to you. Eisegesis is when you have a thought and you're bringing it into the Scripture. Every single one of us can have a beef about something and then find a passage of Scripture and say, see right here? This is why my beef holds water, right? Or do you take it and you allow it to consume you? And it just takes you and it just floods you and you're able to see and to feel the joys and the hope of Jesus Christ. We're going to close our time. I'm closing my time with the message. It was something that I think is extremely powerful, and we talk about this every single time. It's a baptism. And we have a baptism that we're going to do. I know some of you thought I was going to jump off the scaffolding into some Rice Krispies or something. But that's going to be another Sunday, okay? But we have an opportunity to have a baptism. You see, that's what this is all about, isn't it? It's about people saying, I understand. Now, let me tell you what it's not about. If we think that the baptism is about, well, my life is perfect now, or my life has been perfect since I've received Christ, you're living in a false, that's wrong. That's just wrong. I get that we're human. I get that we may struggle with things. We're not just openly living out in sin, right? If that happens, then something's off. But we're still in process, and God's still refining us. This isn't about perfection. This is about us understanding and allowing God to consume us with His love and mercy and grace, and saying, God, here's my life. I'm giving it to you. Here's my life, and I want others to see that I am another person now. I'm new. There's nothing magical. We don't believe there's anything magical that happens at baptism. We think it's a symbolic act where we're saying, I've been changed by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the Spirit of God. He's living inside of me, and He's continually changing me more into His image. This morning we've got Linda that's going to be coming, and she's going to we're going to baptize her. Now, typically we do it in our tub, right, with the immersion. Under these certain circumstances have made this the model that we're going to do today. Things that we don't, it's just what we're doing today, okay? And so when Linda shared with me, I said, let's not let that prevent us from doing a baptism. Let's do a pouring. And so, because this is about her saying, my life is about Jesus. And so if you would come, and the elder's going to come and lay hands on Linda as we do this. But she's going to share with you a couple words, and then we will do our baptism. Won't you let the elders get up here first? Come on up, guys.
Good morning. I was telling Gail earlier, reminding him that tomorrow would be a year that I came to church. Felt that I was just broken. And I didn't know where my life was going to go next. I didn't know what to do. And I sat in the second pew and I spoke with Gail after the service. And he prayed with me and I accepted God into my life. Ever since then, it's been very eye-opening. I thought I was broken, but He came into my life and He wrecked me. He really did. And He showed me things that I have not seen before. My decisions and my priorities. They've been realigned. I'm definitely a work in progress, but I thank this church and my Christian family. They've been a huge help in my journey, and I want to thank my family that is here to support me. So thank you very much.
That's awesome. Guys, if we could just surround her. however you guys can. I'm going to ask you guys to place your hands on her. Yeah, you can get in too if you want. Rebaptize you guys. If you guys just get up. Can you go over to just a little bit more to the middle? There you go. Linda, it is our pleasure to journey with you and to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want to close our baptism time here by reading a passage of Scripture. And then we're going to sing a song here. But I want you to listen to the words of this. The band was playing as I walked in today. And I sat on that front, sat on the front seat there and just kind of begin to reflect. And often I use the songs for my devotion. And I want you to listen to this song. It says, "My soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. My soul, bless the Lord and do not forget all His benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the faithful love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows what we're made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear Him, and His righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep His covenant, who remember to observe His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord with all His angels of great strength, and all His angels of great strength who do His word, obedient to His command. Bless the Lord, all the armies, His servants who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all the places where He rules. My soul, bless the Lord." Would you stand and let's bless the Lord? Father, we stand here in Your presence, exclaiming, "It's just between You and I, You and us." Father, we bow down. We want to be people of Your Word. We want to be people that are moved and consumed by Your Word. We want to be like those individuals, if we're not right now. We want to be like those two individuals, or those individuals that finally saw, their eyes were open, and they felt the fire in their heart as You were there teaching them. Father, may that be what every single one of us in this room right now will feel as we leave here. We become consumed by Your Word. Father, may we leave here being consumed and bowing down and worshiping You in the powerful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Guys, have a great week. Go and worship God.